Good morning, brethren and friends. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We are in a new month of August, but because of me being out for a Sunday with you in the month of July, I decided to carry the book of James to one more lesson together, and I've decided to take a break in the rest of the month of August from looking at a theme. As I think about it and study on it, I want to make sure that while I think themes are good, and we'll continue to do that, and I've heard good feedback, I want to also make sure that we are balanced and we are completely looking at all Scripture. So we'll just take a break and look at other things in the Word of God through the remainder of the month. James chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning, in the title of, Are You Preparing for Rain? Are you preparing for rain in your life as a Christian? Are you preparing for rain in your life if you have not yet put on Christ through your obedience of confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, through repenting away from sins in your life and putting on Christ through the immersion into the waters of baptism? There is a story that I'm sure that many of you have heard or seen at some place, but I'd like to read it for you now. A story about two farmers that desperately need rain. Both of these farmers prayed for rain, but only one of them went out and actually prepared his field to receive that rain. I ask you, which one do you think actually had faith, actually trusted God to send the rain? Was it the one that went out after the prayer and actually planted the crop? Or is it the one that said, well, I'll wait for the rain and then I'll prepare the crop? I would say the one that went out and said, I've prayed for it. I know God will answer the prayers and He will in His own time bring that rain. That's the one with the faith. The one that went out and did until that day. We are very much like the farmers in this story, that we have two choices to make as well in this life. There is a day that we are talking about. It is not a day of physical rain, but it is a day of judgment. A day of judgment that is waiting every single one of us. The day that it is, I do not know, you do not know. The angels, Jesus, do not know when that day is going to come. Only God Himself knows when that day of judgment will come. But I ask you this morning, are you preparing for it? Everybody would say, certainly I'm preparing for that day, but perhaps if we took a closer look at ourselves, we could do a little bit better of a job. Are we actually being doers of the Word like we read in earlier in James? Or are we just waiting around for when we think we're older? And that's the time to prepare for the rain. That's the time to prepare for judgment. I'm too young right now. Now's the time to have fun. Or I have small children and they're keeping me too busy. I have things to do at job. I have things to do with our personal life. And there's just not a good time to prepare for that day of judgment right now, but I'll get around to it later in life, when I think the rain is closer. See, brethren, we do not know how long our lives are going to be. Some of us are blessed to live 70, 80, 90 plus years in service to God. Some of us are taken far earlier in life. We do not have time in life, brethren, to make our own decisions to say, I think I have enough time. I'll live of the world. I'll live like I want to today as long as I'll get things together in a few years. As we look through Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 says, For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. If we are Christians, we are not to be walking in darkness. It shouldn't matter at what time the thief comes. We should be ready. Whatever day the day of the Lord is, it should not matter to us. There should not be any depression about that day. It should be a day that we are excited about. A day that we know we've been redeemed, and that's the day we are going to be judged fairly according to the Word of God. And if we have done His will, we'll receive our reward. We know these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 10, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Are you preparing for rain? Are you preparing for that day? We're going to read James chapter 5 together at this time, and we're going to make some points that I think James is telling to these Christians. These Christians that are now dispersed because of persecution. He knows that they're having trials. He knows there's persecution. He knows they're babes in Christ. And he's writing and letting them know, you do these things and you'll be preparing yourself for that day of judgment. Would you read with me in James chapter 5? We're going to read verses 7 through 11. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As I read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, there are three things in particular that I see that he is specifically saying to these Christians. You need to do these things to prepare yourself for that day of the Lord. Number one in our outline together, I think he is telling them very plainly to be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He talks about the farmer, how he waits for the precious fruits of the earth. Consider just for a moment how we are patient for certain things in life. We are patient for crops and plants and flowers and trees that we plant. We're pretty patient with that, right? We'll go into our yards and plant a bush, a tree, if you're a farmer, the crop. And you know it's coming eventually, so you wait patiently for that. The example of waiting for crops here in James chapter 5, or even speaking of waiting for the birth that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's such a great example, but at the same time, I do see a difference between waiting for crops and births and waiting for the day of judgment. I see a difference because we know that when you plant a crop, generally speaking, the farmer knows exactly when that's coming, right? Depending on some factors and some rain and some weather, but generally speaking, somewhere between 60 days to 100, there's going to be a crop that's going to come, right? So we say we wait patiently, but really we know when it's coming. We say that we wait patiently, or mothers may not be waiting so patiently, for babies to be born. But again, you know when that end is, right? Give or take, unless there's some problems or difficulties, 9 months and the baby will be here. So we say we wait patiently, and I love how James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talks about this to give us something that we understand. Perhaps there is a difference in how we wait patiently for the day of judgment. Because there's not a specific day, is there? We can't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to wait patiently for the day of judgment. I know, because it's coming in 2 years and 3 months and 5 days. We don't have that luxury. We don't have that luxury. I think that's why it's so hard for us to be patient. What I mean by being patient for the day of judgment is meaning that you don't deviate from living like Christ. See, sometimes when we get impatient, we want to do things our way, right? We want to do things a different way because we're tired of waiting. And Christians can get like that. Christians can say, I don't know when the day of judgment is. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of the struggles of being a Christian. I'm just going to live my way. Maybe in a few years when I get older, I'll have time to clean that up right before the day of judgment. But we don't know when that day is going to be. And I think that we even take the word patient and we misuse that a little bit as well. I want to give you the very definition of patience, the very definition of it. Bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. See, when we often say, be patient, we say this to our children, right? I know I say it all the time to my son, be patient. But what we really mean is we want them to calmly wait. Stop getting all uptight. Be patient. Just calmly wait for something. But that's not exactly what patience is. It is more than that, which is exactly why God has it in the Word. Being patient means that there's going to be troubles, struggles, trials, but that you need to get through them calmly, without complaint. Patience isn't just waiting. Patience is having something before you that is trouble in your life, but you're going to get through it. You're not going to abandon being a Christian because the day of judgment is not here. To persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. Brethren, this is the life of a Christian, is it not? That the life of a Christian, when we have struggles, we are to persevere. Just because we don't know the day of the Lord does not mean we can start living for ourselves because we're tired of persevering for Christ. We just want to live like we want to. We want to put off the struggles. And just if we just live like the world, there wouldn't be so many struggles. Because then we wouldn't be so different from other people. It says to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. People are going to offend us. There's going to be things in our life that are going to happen. But we must be patient in them. I want to finish each point up by asking you a very simple question this morning. How are you preparing? How are you preparing yourself to be patient until the day of the Lord? We're going to look at two examples. The first one is, are you preparing like the children of Israel? Would you go with me in your Old Testaments to Exodus chapter 32? Exodus chapter 32. The children of Israel did prepare for a day of rain, and they did it in their own way. May we read and learn from the example that they set before us, written in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 32, would you read with me, verses 1 through 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with engraving tool, made a molten calf. Then they said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You read back on Exodus chapter 32, and I don't understand. The children of Israel were just brought out of bondage. They see a sea part before them. They get to walk on dry land. They know who it is. It is God. But they're not very patient, are they? Moses is up on the mountain speaking to God, getting the commandments, getting the laws that are going to be laid down, and they cannot wait. We don't know when Moses is coming back down. We need a God to worship. We need the gold. We need a calf. We need something to worship. And then they even proclaim this calf that we've just made, this is what brought us out of the bondage of Egypt. We would say that we would never do that. We would never do that. These Israelites, what kind of people are they? They can't remember their God. Brethren, we have a lot more in common with them than we'd like to think. Because we don't know when the day of judgment is, we often can even be guilty as Christians of starting to live for ourselves. It's taking too long, God. This is a long life of service. I don't know when that day is coming. So we turn from Him. Maybe not with a golden calf, but we have our own idols, don't we? We have our own entertainment, our own things that pull us away from God, and we indulge in them far more than we indulge in the Word of God. Because we're not patient. We're not preparing ourselves the way we should. On the other hand, we have another example in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, you know, if I'm going to have a title saying, "Are you preparing for rain?" we have to talk about Noah, right? Genesis chapter 6. What is his example? How is he preparing? Perhaps we should look at his preparation and take that to heart. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Look at verse 22 with me. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Did you see anything in the Word of God where God told Noah, "Build this ark, and in so many days," that's when the flood is coming? It does not say that. Noah was not told, "You have this many days until I will destroy the earth." It was a command. "You obey me. You build this ark. Build it the way I say. And then when I choose as God, I will tell you to enter." That is exactly like us today. We are not told when the day is coming. We are just simply told to obey and how to obey. And when God is ready, if we have done His will, we can enter into our salvation. How are you preparing? You ever find yourself not being patient enough because you don't know when that day is? Struggles, people making fun, you're different. You don't want to be patient. We need to be patient like Noah, like he's telling them here in James chapter 5. Number two, the second thing I see is to be, not only to be patient, but to establish our hearts. It says in James chapter 5, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Is it at hand? Well, what's that even mean in the first place, to establish our hearts? Well, may I just give you some brief summarizations from some commentary from men, and then we'll go to the Word of God. One commentary says, in establishing your hearts, what that means to us is to let your faith be firm without wavering. Your practice of what is good, constant, and continued without tiring, in spite of all the suffering and temptations. To establish your heart means that no matter what's going on around you, it's more than just being patient. It's being more of a doer. No matter what is going on around you, no matter how much somebody's tempting you to sin, you're establishing your heart. You're putting in your heels and you're saying, "I will not. I will do what God says. I will be obedient. I don't care what else is happening. I will be firm without wavering. I won't allow outside influences to make me a little bit of the world, a little bit of God." We will establish our hearts. Another gentleman says, "Take courage. Do not sink under your trials." I know we understand that all too well, because as there's things that happen in our lives, we feel sometimes like we're sinking, don't we? Troubles, struggles, people talking about us, disagreements. On and on it goes, and you just feel like you're overwhelmed with being a Christian. Maybe it'd just be easier to put off Christ for a short time. Pick Him back up later. Yet James tells these very people that are scattered abroad, those that are living in the time of persecution, you be patient and you establish your heart. No matter if somebody's coming to take you, no matter if somebody's to throw you in prison, you remain without wavering a Christian, a child of God. If we are to prepare our hearts, prepare our souls for that day of rain, that day of judgment, please, brethren, I am begging you, do not allow things around you to change your heart. That's what Satan wants. That's what the people of the world want. They don't want you to look different, because then it might make them feel bad. They want you to be just like them. That does not help our soul, and it definitely doesn't help their soul. To show them that a Christian can be just like the world and still proclaim the name of Christ. Establish your heart. Do not waver. Looking at examples of the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, how are we preparing? I hate to try to beat up on the children of Israel, but we have to go back to look at an example of them in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, if you go with me there. They do show an example of preparing to establish their hearts, but I'm not so sure it's the way that we need to be going about our business as Christians today. That is why the Lord, why God put these things in here for us to learn. For our learning, Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." This is the very opposite, friends, of what we are to do to establish our hearts. Yet I am afraid that this example mirrors so many of us. The children of Israel are standing before the sea. They don't see how they could possibly get out of death. The Egyptians are coming behind them, all the Pharaoh and all of his army, and there's nowhere to go. We're trapped by water. So what do? They're not establishing their hearts for God. They're saying, "Why are we here? Why did God bring us here? Moses, why did you bring us here? Is it just to kill us? It would have been better for us to, instead of being dead, to be in bondage and work for the Egyptians." In time of trouble, they just throw off God. They don't believe Him, trust in Him, don't understand why He's taking them to this place. That's not establishing our hearts like we're supposed to. We should be more like Job. Go with me in your Old Testament to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Satan comes to God and wants to put temptations upon Job. It is allowed and things happen to him. Children are taken away. Possessions are taken away. But yet, let's notice how Job reacts. Job chapter 1, verse 21. "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you imagine that? Your children being taken, everything being taken. That is establishing your heart. That is standing up and saying, "God can give me and God can take away. I'm still His child. His will be done." Job chapter 2, verse 10. "What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" His wife suggests that he just curse God. His wife says, "All these things, why don't you just curse God?" He says, "No, we receive good. Shall we not also receive evil?" Good things are going to happen to us in this life, and bad things are going to happen to us in this life. But Job says, "No matter what, good or bad, I stand for God. I am His child. I will not put Him off." He's establishing his heart. He is not wavering under pressure. He's saying, "Bring it on, world. I'm still a follower of God." Chapter 13, verse 15. When his friends are telling him, "You must be a sinful person. That's why all these things are happening to you, Job." He says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." What a wonderful example of somebody establishing his heart for God. Does not matter what God does to me. I'm not wavering. I will still trust in Him. I will still follow Him. Brethren, can we honestly go home this afternoon and ask ourselves that question? Can we say that? Where is your faith today? Is it in a strong place where you know that if something happened to you, you could say, "I trust God, it does not matter"? Or perhaps are you in a place where you know you need to grow? You know there's some things to work on. Then be honest. Work on them. Work on them while you still have the time to work on them. Establish your heart. Don't be the type of Christian that's only a Christian when good things and blessings are raining down. God wants the type of Christians that whether we have everything or have nothing, we are still followers of Him. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. True followers. That's what James is talking about here. I see a third example in looking in James chapter 5. And it says, "Do not grumble," in verse 9. "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Standing at the door. What is one of the first things that we do as people when we lose patience? Guilty as charged. Grumbling, right? A little tired. Tired of waiting. Been a long day. Been a long life. Grumbling. Talking bad about people around you. Talking about how bad things are. Grumble about everything because we're not being patient, which is the very thing he begins in saying there in verse 7. But yet he says, do not grumble against one another to prepare yourself for that day. There's all different types of ways that we grumble. Some of us have a problem with continual complaining. It just never stops. You know those type of people I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what day. It doesn't matter if it's been raining all week or it's been sunny, it's been beautiful. How are you doing today? I'm okay. Sometimes you just look at those people and you feel like, I don't know if I'm going to ask them today how they're doing. Because it's always going to be bad. Let's not be those people. The day of the Lord is a day we don't know. We look forward to it. We press on. We do not waver. We are doers, not hearers only. It's not a time for Christians to say, well, I don't feel very blessed. I'm always going to complain. I don't have enough. Brother and sister, so-and-so, look at their family. They're so blessed, not me. Look at my family, we don't have. Always want, need more things. Continual complaining. Sometimes we grumble about the instruments of our suffering. The people, the thing that's holding us down. Somebody is a horrible person to us. And every single day, we are letting other people make our lives to be grumbling. We make our own decisions. Some people are just not going to be pleasant. We can't change that. But what we can change is our attitude. We have a job to do, and that is to have the right attitude as we are doers. The right attitude to show the world what Christians look like. The world is looking at us. And the light that we show or do not show sends a very clear message to those that need their souls to be saved. Let's not grumble about one person, one thing, all the time, continually, all the time grumbling. Bemoaning that others seem to be free of our struggles. How life is so not fair. Other people have it great. More money, more things, better life, better children. We've talked about this several times, and sometimes this is one of the reasons that I dislike Facebook so many times. I know a lot of us are on that. But it's like a big grumble session where everybody can look on and see somebody else's children. Oh, their children's on the honor roll. Mine aren't. Look at their children. They're so good in sports. Mine aren't. And we compare ourselves to everybody around us instead of just focusing on our life, our souls, our family's souls, and we grumble. James very plainly says, you, bathed in Christ, those that are under persecution, new Christians, you be patient for that day. You don't fall away. You don't be wavering when things happen, when persecution comes. And you don't start grumbling because you're tired of waiting. That's what happens in fighting, in the church. And we can grumble and crumble the church, whether we're no good for each other or the world around us. James plainly says, do not do that. Don't grumble. We have to ask us again. I'm sorry, children of Israel, but we have to look another example of them. Are we preparing more like them in some of their bad times? Or someone better? Would you go with me in your Old Testament to 1 Samuel? To 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 8. They show us here an example of how they're preparing themselves in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 5 through 20. We'll just read some of these. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to begin in verse 5. Said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. The verses after go on to say that the things that are told to the children of Israel, if you want a king to rule you, you will have taxes. You will have people taken from your family to be servants. This won't be a free and easy life. You want a king? Some things are coming along with it. It'll take your money. Take people. Verse 18. You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also, notice this, we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. That's the point. That's the point here in verse 20. Why do they want a king? So they can be like all the nations around them. They're grumbling. They can't just be pleased with God's blessings, God being their sovereign God, their caretaker. They're not happy with that. They grumble and say, we want to be like everybody else. And they want their king. So they get their king. Go with me, if you would, in your New Testament to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, if somebody has a reason to grumble, as we would think as humans, you would think it'd be Stephen, right? Stephen, a Christian, a child of God, proclaiming the word of Christ, gets brought in by those that actually crucify Christ, putting him on a little trial there like they did for Jesus. He has a reason to grumble. He's just spreading the word, the very words of truth that can save their souls. But they don't want to hear it. As he preaches to them, they get angry and they begin to storm him. Verses 51 through 60. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. But then they charge him, and they want to put him to death. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Stephen has every right to grumble. But he says, I want these people to be forgiven. I want these people the opportunity to become Christians. I don't care if they're murdering me. I will still be a Christian. I will not change my words because they hate me. And as a matter of fact, I hope that they become children of God as well. That's how we should be, not grumbling like the children of Israel. Are you preparing for rain this morning? Will you prepare for rain tomorrow morning, the next day after? Because that rain is the day of judgment, and we do not know when it's coming. But we know it is coming. We know it is coming, and we know that those that do not obey will end up in hell. Acts chapter 2, though. Acts chapter 2 tells us what we can do to prepare for that day. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, are you ready to be prepared? Are you ready to proclaim Christ, repent from your sins and be baptized? There's water behind us. It's ready. Are you ready? If you're not, will you come now as we stand and sing?